was a blessing. And that ought to be your desire, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 3, please. And we're going to read from verses 1 through to 18. Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through to 18. If you could please be up standing with me for the reading of God's word. And the Bible reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you this evening and give you praise and honour and glory and thanks for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the wonderful gift of salvation that you've offered to all of mankind. Salvation apart from works, salvation which is by grace through faith alone. When people turn in repentance and in faith to you, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. I pray, Lord God, if there be any here tonight who do not yet know you as their personal Saviour and Lord, you bring crushing conviction to bear upon their hearts, and they would see their need as a Saviour and see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is and trust him as their personal Saviour and Lord. I pray also, Lord, that you would give us great joy, those of us who know you already as our Saviour, Lord, in this wondrous salvation, Lord, which we ourselves have known and have partaken of. Give us great joy this evening, Father, and bless the preaching of your word. Lord, please empty me of myself, Lord. I'm not worthy to preach your word, but I pray you cleanse me and purify me with your precious blood and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and to preach the gospel with a power which I never could, but a power which comes by the Holy Ghost. So we ask you, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would take control of this meeting, that you'd break down every barrier, and that, Lord, you would work in every heart, Lord, and that you'll work through me this night, Lord God, and you would accomplish your perfect will, the will that you have, Lord, and what you have seen through the ages. We ask for you to have your will and way this night. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, for those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, don't be afraid to catch on fire tonight with joy. If you've already received this salvation, don't just say, well, that's okay, I already know about this. There should be great joy in your heart if you have known the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. So John chapter 3, and verses 1 to 18. And we see a very religious man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know he was born of a virgin. That's not just some sort of fairy story, but that is a miracle. That is something that God did. And he came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and he grew up, lived a sinless life, never ever sinned, and died upon a cross outside of Calvary and rose again from the dead. So whilst he was here in his earthly ministry, a very religious man came to our Lord Jesus at night. And his name was Nicodemus. And he was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. And you know, he didn't know the particulars, but it appears that he was in search of what is truth. He did not fully know who Christ was, but he had the faith to come searching for answers. And maybe there'd be some people like that here tonight, and you've come here and you have some questions and you're searching for what is true, and you would like to know what is true. Do you know it is a promise that if we seek after God, we will find him? We don't serve a God who likes just to play around with people and likes to hide. But we have a God who wants to save people. We have a God who loves people. And we have a God who wants people to come to him and to be forgiven for their sins and to have eternal life in heaven. And so if you've come tonight searching for truth, God bless you for that. God wants to give you answers to whatever it is that you are coming with. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord. Saved or lost tonight, whether you know the Lord Jesus or not, have you come seeking to be in touch with your Lord? We see also that this religious man was imperfect in his search. He probably came at night to the Lord Jesus because he was afraid of what the other Pharisees would think or what they might do if they knew he was coming to speak with Jesus. But he came. He may have been fearful, but he searched. And maybe you've come tonight and you've had some sort of concerns in your heart, some sorts of worries, some sorts of fears. But have you come with a heart that seeks after God in faith? And this is what this man did. He came seeking the Lord Jesus, maybe imperfectly, but come seeking. And I hope you are seeking God tonight. Do you have a heart that seeks God, after God in faith? And we see here how the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Interesting. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is puzzled by this, and he says, you know, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's a little confused here. Do you know that's the only way you can enter God's family is to be born into God's family? You know the royal line. I don't know that much about the royal line, but I know that there's two. I know of two ways you can be in the royal line. You can marry in, or you can be born in. And you know you can't go to heaven by marrying into God's family. You don't go to heaven because you marry a Christian. There's only one way, and that means you must be born into God's family. And some people are probably fooled into thinking that they'll go to heaven because they had a grandma who really prayed and was a really good Catholic. Or because their parents were such good Christians and such good churchgoers. You know, there's a saying that says that God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, he only has children. And are you a child of God? Have you been born into the family of God? Because that is the only way you can be saved, is to be born into the family of God. When were you born into God's family? My birth date is the 21st of the 10th, 1989. But my spiritual birth date when I was born again is the 2nd of the 3rd, 1996. That was the time when I was born into God's family. When was your spiritual birth date? When was it? When did you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Have you ever known him as your Saviour? You know, sometimes people have a religious experience and they think that they've been born again. But they've not been born again according to the truth of the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, that's how we get saved. We hear the Word of God and we make a decision on that. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify, I believe this is talking about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And sometimes people have some sort of religious experience. They go into a church and people say, you need to repent and you need to show this evidence that you're a Christian by speaking in tongues. And they get baptized and then they say some sort of gibberish and that's it, you're a Christian. Now that's actually a counterfeit thing. That is not being born again. One time when I did a course for occupational health and safety, I heard this story about this guy who put all this hydrochloric acid in a glass and he sat it down. And then a bricklayer on the job site came along and picked up what he thought was his glass of water and downed it. And he died. Because hydrochloric acid's clear and water's clear and they look very similar, but one would have refreshed him, the other one killed him. And you know how dangerous it is to have some kind of a religious experience but not have ever been genuinely saved. And one will take you into the pits of hell and the other one will take you to the glory and joy of heaven in the presence of the Lord. And what is it that you have come in contact with? I hope you have not come in contact with a spiritual or religious experience and it's been a counterfeit conversion, more dangerous than drinking hydrochloric acid. But we see here how the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to them, speaks to him and he explains to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And you know, it's not just a little nice suggestion that you should be born again. And you know, if you've never been born again today, I tell you that you must be born again. And salvation isn't just this little, you know, nice little thing you can sort of just make a choice about and whatever. No, you must be saved. You need to be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. There is no other way. And I've heard this story. I've never looked it up, but I've heard this story about John Wesley and how he went out and he was preaching in the streets and he was preaching. And he just kept on preaching this same message, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he kept on preaching this message. You must be born again. And he had all these church leaders, probably fairly powerful church leaders, come to him. And I asked him, I said, why do you keep on preaching this? And he said, because ye must be born again. Amen. And it doesn't matter that you've been in church, you must be born again. And it doesn't matter that you go to the Northside Baptist Church, you must be born again. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. Some people say, oh, there's many ways to God. No, there's only one. Narrow is the way which leads to life. Broad's the way which leads to destruction. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And back in those days when the shepherds and when they would be herding their flocks around and everything like that, they'd have these enclosures, these sheepfolds where they would run the sheep in at night to keep them safe from wolves. And there was only one doorway in and there was no door and the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. This is what I've heard. And there's only one way into the sheepfold and that's right where the shepherd is, right through that doorway. And if you climb some other way, that means you're a thief and a robber. And when God has his family, he has, as though it were, a sheepfold, and he has all his sheep who he loves inside. And you say, I want to go in there. I want to be one of those sheep. I want to be a child of God. I want to get in there. You must go through Jesus Christ. And if you climb some other way, you're a thief, you're a robber, and God won't have it. You must go to God in his way. And if you were here this morning, you would have heard about Cain and about Abel and how Cain wanted to come to God in his way. But we have to go to God in his way, in God's way, not our own way. And how many people go to hell because they try to go to God in their own way rather than through Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well, he said, it says here, John 11:24, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And maybe you feel that tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel that death that is within you. And you know that you're not saved. You know you're not a child of God. And if you were to speak into your own heart, it is as though that your words would echo within you because you're so hollow and you're so empty and you're so dead because you don't know God and you've never been saved. And I tell you, you must be born again today if that is not if that is you. You must be saved. If you're ever to know what it is to know the joy of the Lord, if you're ever to be in the presence of God one day, you must be born again. We see here verses 9 to 10, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So we see here that Nicodemus, although a very learned man, a man who knew so much, was at least to a degree ignorant. And you know, you can have a lot of knowledge and you can have a head full of facts and figures about God. And you can have studied the Old Testament, you can have studied the New Testament, and you can have looked into all sorts of typology and all sorts of things, and you can have read all sorts of books, and you can go to hell unless you come to Christ in simple repentance and faith, saying, God, I'm a sinner, I'm going to come before you, and Lord Jesus, you're the only way, and I'm going to trust you this night to save me. And sadly, some people, their knowledge puffs them up, and they have all this knowledge about the Bible, or, you know, all this knowledge about God, and you come and you say, you need to be saved in this simple way. And, oh, you know, who are you? Who are you? You know, I already know all this stuff about the Bible. And, you know, I've been studying the Bible for years. You know, you're the one that's wrong. No, read the scriptures. The Bible tells us how to be saved. I tried witnessing to this Muslim guy once, and he smiled and he said, no, he said, I'll teach you about your religion. Arrogance. There he is, believing this counterfeit religion with a dead prophet and a book full of corruption and mistakes. You know, I'll teach you about your religion. No, how we need to humble ourselves and say, God, what is truth? God, give me the truth. I'll believe it. And how it seems that today we have so many people who really aren't concerned with what the truth is. They don't really care. Oh, that's your belief and that's fine and this is my belief and, you know, so-and-so has their belief and that's fine. No, it's not what's true. Are you not concerned about what is true? And may I just deviate a little bit here and just say, for those of you who are saved, when you're in the church and when you're reading the Word of God and when you're being taught the Word of God, don't you want to know what's true? You know, how bad is it when Christians are saying, you know, who just want to hang on to their own little beliefs about the Bible? Rather than what God says in the Word of God, how God needs to give us a heart to truth and say, God, if it's true, if it's in your Word, and if this is what your Word's teaching, this is what your Word's preaching, Lord, that's what I want. And how we ought to have that desire. How many people are ignorant like Nicodemus and they'll go to hell for their ignorance? Because they've never known what the truth was and they've been ignorant of it. And oh no, don't talk to me about it. I know what the Bible says. I've got the answer. Have you? Do you have the assurance of sins forgiven? Do you know the Saviour? Have you been forgiven? A head full of information of sorts, but a heart empty and void of spiritual truth. And people get blinded by the wisdom of man, which is foolishness with God. Nicodemus, a ruler, knowledgeable. And you know, you're never too experienced to say, I'm wrong. You are never too experienced when faced with the truth to say, I am wrong and I'm going to believe what's true. And you know, the Apostle Paul was like that, who wrote so much of our New Testament. And he was full of zeal for Judaism and he persecuted people. And people tried to escape from him. They go, he said, I persecuted them unto strange cities. And he went after them and he captured people, and it sounds like he even put people under torture. In ignorance he did that. In unbelief. And then God, when he met him on the Damascus Road, and he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And oh, that you do that today, if you're not saved, that you'd humble yourself before a holy God and say, "Oh God, forgive me." Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Don't ensnare yourself. Also here in this passage, our Lord said in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Verse 15 and 16, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. Numbers in 21. I'm going to read for you from verses 1 to 9. "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So we see here our Lord, when he's speaking with Nicodemus, points back to something that took place in the Old Testament. And he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we see here in verse 5 of Numbers 21 a sin problem. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?'" And here they are, they've spoken against the Lord and they've spoken against Moses. And so here they have a sin problem. And you know, you need to come to the place where you realize it is your sin that separates you from God. And people like to rush people through these plans of salvation and get him to pray this prayer, and that's it. You've believed and you're saved. Why do you need to believe in a Savior if sin is not really the issue? And yet they say you don't have to repent from sin, you just believe. Sin is the issue. Do you know, in this case, some of the Israelites might have spoken more sinfully against the Lord than others. Some might have really murmured vehemently, some might have murmured a little bit, but when they were bitten, they were all going to die. And you know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, "Oh, you know, I'm not that bad compared to the next guy. You know, I've never been in jail, you know, I've never murdered, and I've never done those sorts of things." But you know, when God sees us, he sees our sin, whether we think it's big or not, God sees all of our sin. "All liars shall have their part which in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." One little lie makes us a liar. Jesus said, "If a man looks at a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her in his heart." God sees hatred as murder. And God sees all our sins, whether we see them as big or not, God sees them as hell deserving. And regardless of or stealing something, I've never robbed the bank. Yeah, but you took something. Even if you took something small, that makes you a thief. And everyone goes to the same place. Maybe varying degrees of punishment, but sin will take every person to hell unless they trust Christ. What was the result of their sin? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Because, and people say, well, God is a loving God, and yes, he is a God who is a God of love. But yet we see he's a righteous God, and God judges sin. Judgment is the result of sin. And one day, unless you've been saved, you'll stand before God to be judged for your sins, for your lying, for your stealing, for your adultery, for your anger, for your hatred, for your bitterness, for your gossiping, all those things. And God sees sin as so very serious, and God will judge. God will judge people for their sin. God will put people in hell for all eternity for their sin, never to come out again. Judgment was the result, and judgment was the same for all of them. And you know, judgment for every person is the same, in that they will go to hell for all eternity unless they trust Christ as their Saviour. And you're not exempt here today. You think, oh, but not me. I know there's lots of it. No, every single person is guilty before God until forgiven. We see here with the Israelites that judgment was the same for all. Next we see in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So we see here confession of sin. They said, we know why this is. They weren't going, oh, you know, isn't it just so unfair how God sent these fiery serpents? You know, I thought God was loving. No, they thought, this is our fault. And, you know, until we are willing to say, I have sinned, until we are willing to say, sin is my fault, sin is my problem, and I have sinned against God, and this is my fault, and the reason I'm going to hell is because of me. We have these people today who don't want to take responsibility for their actions. But, you know, when we see that sin is the problem in our lives, that is why we're going to hell. When we see that sin is the issue, that sin is separating us from God, that is when we're on the right track. That is when we can be saved, when we see that we are sinners and that we need to be saved. Do you know, the night that I got saved, I told you before about my spiritual birthday. You know, interesting, I wasn't thinking about the fires of hell. I was only young, but I'd heard the gospel. I wasn't thinking about the fires of hell. There was something very wrong, and that was my sin. Something very wrong, that was my sin. And quite often we tell people, come to heaven, you know, we want you to get saved, come to heaven, you know, hell's bad, come to heaven, but sin is what takes us to hell. And people are quick to try and rush people through and just say, just believe and go to heaven. Repentance. They saw it was their problem. They knew why they were dying. It was because of their sin. When did you realize that your problem before God was your sin? And that's what separated you from God. Because God's holy, God's pure. When God looks at us, he can't look down and look on us with joy and with good intent when he sees that we're sinners. He can't, as in, not that he doesn't love us, but he can't look at us and say, sure, have fellowship with him because he's holy. So we see this serpent had to be lifted up on that pole because of the sin of the Israelites. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he had to be lifted up on the cross because of your sins personally and for my sins personally and for the sins of the entire world. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, that's why Christ hung on the cross. It was for you.
and Jesus Christ died for you, and God sent Jesus Christ to die for you because he loves you. And even though sin is the problem, even though your sin has separated you from God, God in his love and mercy made a way of escape. These grumbling Israelites who spoke against the Lord and spoke against Moses, God judged them, but then he gave them a way of escape. And we just see how God is so long-suffering. He's not like a human being who just says, that's it, you're all finished. He makes another way. And even though you're dead in your sin, and even though you deserve hell, God loved you enough to send his son to die for you and to take your punishment. We see that in verse 8 here, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And a way of salvation was made from death. A way of salvation from death was provided that people could live. That people could live. And you know, God has made a way of salvation that is relevant for today, for you, that you can live, and you can live tonight. He made a way for these murmuring, complaining Israelites. Even though they'd sinned against a holy God, God in his mercy had made a way for them to be forgiven. He's made a way for you to be forgiven too. God doesn't want you to have an eternal death in hell. And you know, the Israelites, they didn't deserve this brazen serpent. They didn't deserve this this way of being saved from dying. And you know, you and I didn't deserve it when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it, but yet God loved us enough. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, which means you, all of you, me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have it. John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In 21:9 we see this wondrous thing here. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So we see this wondrous truth here that whoever looked, lived. Whoever looked, lived. And you know, God, when he calls people to salvation, they need to see that their sin is the issue, but God doesn't say, now you have to go and do all these good things and then you can go to heaven. And I've got all these requirements. He says, look to me. Look to me and be saved. And these people who had been bitten, they were dying. They couldn't go and do all these good deeds. They couldn't go and work off their crime towards God. They were dying. They couldn't get up and say, right, oh God, I'm going to go and do all these things for you to merit, to show you that I'm sincere and to get some sort of acceptance with you. Some of them were they're probably lying on the ground, a lot of them. And all they had to do was look in faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Israelites couldn't be saved by doing good things, and you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven by doing good things either. Your sin pollutes everything. It's impossible to do anything good for God until you're saved. And whoever looked, lived. And many of you know about that very famous preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. And many of you probably know the account of his salvation. And how he was so miserable and he was lost. And how one day in the snow, he was walking through the snow and he went into a Methodist church. And he sat there and it was the caretaker was preaching and was trying and went to that passage that said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And he didn't even really know how to preach. But he looked at this miserable young man, teenager. And he said to him, he said, young man, you look miserable. And you will be unless you obey my text. And it was right there when C.H. Spurgeon, he looked to Christ, and in that instant, the darkness rolled away and he was saved. He was forgiven by looking in faith to the Saviour. Became one of the greatest preachers of all time. But see, he's not saved because he's a great preacher. He's saved because he was a sinner who trusted a great Saviour. And you know that everyone must come to God the same way, and they must look in faith to Jesus Christ. Another thing, the Israelites couldn't be saved from death by looking at the Ten Commandments which God had provided at Mount Sinai. So, wow, the Ten Commandments, you know, God appeared, God came there to the mountain, you know, all the fire and the smoke and the Ten Commandments, the very commandments of God, and how God's voice boomed out there at that mountain, and God gave the law and everything like that. And, oh, wow, can't they look to the Ten Commandments, God's commandments, to get them okay here? No, they had to look to the serpent. And you know, if you look to the commandments of God and you say, if I just follow these commandments, I know God will accept me. No, the commandments of God bring condemnation to you because we never, ever measure up to them. You can't be saved by looking to the law of God. The law of God's the schoolmaster which leads us to Christ. Now, the law shows us that we're lost, but it's Christ that saves us. You say, well, why don't they look to the tabernacle? Why do they have to look at this serpent? Couldn't they just look at the tabernacle? I mean, the very presence of God would come to the tabernacle, you know, the pillar of cloud or the fire at night. Why couldn't they look there? No, they had to look to the serpent upon the pole. And you know, you looking to a church or to a religious system won't save you. And you might have a lot of faith and a lot of confidence in the Northside Baptist Church, but the Northside Baptist Church can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And some people are devoted to a religion and they're devoted to a church their entire lives, and they go to hell because they've missed God's simple plan of salvation. Why don't they look to Moses? Moses is the one that was always leading them. Moses is always the one that was always teaching them. Why don't they look to Moses? Surely Moses can help us in this. Oh yes, Moses got the serpent, put it on the pole and lifted up that serpent. Yeah, but so they just need to look to Moses, is that all? No, they had to look to the serpent. And some people, they have a lot of confidence and faith in their religious leader. I was door knocking with Pastor Piper one time. He knocked on this door and asked this Catholic man if he was sure of going to heaven. He said, oh, well, that's between me and my priest. No, it's not. It's between you and God, and no priest can take you to heaven. And that man had been in the Catholic Church, I think, 20 years or more and still didn't know whether he was saved or not. There's a massive issue there. And you know, you can't look to a church to save you, and because you attend a church doesn't mean that you're saved. And you can't say one day, well, I'll look to the leader of my church. He told me I was saved. Or, you know, my teacher, he really discipled me. He really helped me and he really told me about God. So I'm confident I'm in the right spot. No, no pastor, no priest, no religious person can save you. They can point another Christian or a pastor or someone can point the way to you, but they can't save you. You must trust in Christ if you're to be saved. And sometimes very religious people, like I've heard that with the Exclusive Brethren, they have confidence in their leader, that he'll point them to Christ. Faith's not in the leader. Your faith is to be in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And some people, maybe they look at how Christ was sacrificed on the cross and they say, well, you know, isn't that wonderful? You know, that just really inspires me, you know, that, you know, Christ sacrificed on the cross. You know, that inspires me to be a better person. And that inspires me to live a life of sacrifice for others. No, you've missed it. Christ died for our sins. That's why Jesus Christ died. Not just simply, he was the example, yes, of self-sacrifice. Oh, Christ was the perfect example. The only perfect human being ever lived, but salvation is through faith in Christ because of sin. He is the sin bearer of you and me. They had to look to the serpent itself to be made whole. You say, isn't it strange? After being bitten by a snake, would not the last thing you want to look at be another snake?
Strange that, isn't it? God could have chosen anything, but he chose a snake. And you know, as a dying sinner, you must see one who died in your place as though he were a sinner to be saved. And we know that our Lord Jesus says in him was no sin, but yet he died as though he was the most wicked, filthy criminal on the earth, even though he was pure. And you must look and say, yes, I see that Christ has died for my sins. He was lifted up like that serpent. And I'm going to come to him tonight. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again. I'm going to come to him tonight in simple faith. And I'll say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I have broken your laws, but I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I'm going to accept this free gift of salvation tonight. And you know, we miss it. We make it so complicated. When someone gives you a gift, if you do the right thing, you take it and you say thank you. When someone gives you a gift at Christmas time or your birthday, you don't expect to pay for that because it's a gift, and God wants to give you that gift tonight if you're not saved. And I'll say to you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior tonight, don't leave this place without making it right. Don't leave this place without trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Those of you who know the Lord, rejoice for the wonderful salvation that you have. And don't be like the Dead Sea, which takes everything in and never gives anything out. Share that wondrous story with others. But if you don't know the Lord tonight, please make it a priority to come to him in repentance and faith tonight. I'll ask if Pastor would come, please.
While every head is bowed and every eye closed, the gospel has been clearly presented to